The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 8th chapter. I'm going to start a few verses before where the bulletin will pick it up. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah," and he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. At some point during this past year, I began hearing the following phrase: "We are all in the same storm, just not in the same boat." Now, this statement is often used when talking about the many ways that people have had to juggle work and family over the past year. It's also a reminder that not everyone has the same basic necessities or ability for learning or working at home, like fast enough internet, usable computers, and a job that can be done remotely. We recognize this as well in our own congregation because we know that some of you have figured out how to worship in front of your large screen TV. Some of you are watching at home on your tablet or on your phone. And some of you are watching in the small preview screen because you haven't figured out how to make it fill your whole screen yet at home. And there's even a small number of people who don't have any of those options. We are in the same storm, just not the same boat. There's also a lot of talk these days and really every day about us versus them. And I don't need to spell out those comparisons because we all have heard them and in some cases have made them. But what these comparisons miss is something very, very important. There is actually no us versus them. We all live on the same planet, we all have the same basic needs, and we have all been created by the same God who looked down at that creation and called it good. But we are not all in the same boat. In my study of the scripture for this week, I see promises made to people who are in very different circumstances. Abram and Sarai are old and childless. God has promised Abram that he would be the father of many nations, but it seems that for him, time is running out. They've tried to bring about God's promise on their own, but God doesn't accept their efforts. So yet again, the Lord appears to Abram to clarify and renew the covenant, the promise that has been made. Abram's name is changed to Abraham, and he's promised yet again that he will be the ancestor of a multitude of nations, and that kings will be born from his line. This time is different because the covenant isn't only for Abraham, it's also for Sarai. Her name is changed to Sarah, and Abraham is told, "I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her." These two people who are seemingly too old to receive such a promise have been told of the multitudes that shall come from them, kings of people shall come from both Abraham and Sarah. The end of Psalm 22 introduces us to a couple of different groups of people. These aren't people who have been promised many offspring or that kings would come from them. One group, we are told, is poor more than once. But they too have been given a promise by God. They are told that the Lord does not abhor the poor in their poverty, neither is the Lord's face hidden from them, but the Lord hears them when they cry out. For the Lord, there is no us versus them, simply those who have been given God's promise. The poor, it would seem, should not be blamed for their poverty or called lazy, as so often happens by politicians and by people. But instead, we all need to hear the promise that God makes, that the poor shall eat and be satisfied, and that all who seek the Lord give praise. Abraham and Sarah have a much different context than the people who are spoken of in the psalm. But these scriptures help us to understand what Jesus is getting at in the gospel. And I backed up a few verses this morning so that we could hear again the profound and amazing statement that Peter makes about Jesus. Peter proclaims to Jesus, "You are the Messiah." He gets the name right, but he doesn't understand what this actually means. And we find that out in the very next verses. The assigned gospel for today begins with Jesus teaching that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. That doesn't sound like a Messiah to Peter. Maybe it sounds more like a martyr, but it's not what he has in mind. So he tries to pull Jesus aside to rebuke him. And instead he receives the greatest of rebukes. "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Jesus then gathers up the crowd and his disciples and he makes his own promise to them. "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." Us versus them is so often a human construct and not necessarily what God would have for us. Us versus them is often what happens when we set our minds on human things and not on divine things. Now, there in these scriptures are a couple of realities that we all need to face. I think it's fair to say that most of us won't receive a covenant from God that comes with a name change and the promise that we will be the parents of a multitude of nations, or that kings will come from us. Most of us gathered at Bethesda on a Sunday morning, whether in the building or watching at home, aren't the poor that are spoken about in Psalm 22. But this doesn't mean that God doesn't have a promise for each one of us. Yes, God's promises can be a problem, so that's an okay slip of the tongue. Doesn't mean that God doesn't have a promise for each of us. Because Jesus has promised us that following him will not be easy. He has told us that to follow him, we will have to deny ourselves and take up our cross. He has told us that we will need to set our minds on divine things and not human things. And this may sound as ridiculous to each of you as it did to Peter. What does he mean that the Messiah must undergo suffering, be rejected and killed? And I stopped listening or I don't understand what he meant when he said he will rise again in 3 days. It doesn't make any sense. It isn't what I signed up for. Stop saying such things. But these things are not focused on what God is doing, but instead on what we want to have done. we become the tempter. We become the one named Satan trying to keep Jesus from accepting his role, just like Peter was the tempter. We become the tempter in our world when we blame the poor for being poor and give the rich credit for being rich because they simply work that much harder. We become the tempter when we convince ourselves that we need a little more even when we have enough. We become the tempter when we claim that Christ died for me, but I'm not too sure about you. We become the tempter when we think we can ignore the image of God that we see in one another. We become the tempter when we set our minds on the things of this world and not on the divine things that we are being called to. We become the tempter when we decide to be judge and jury of the court we have no business being in because we are as guilty as the accused. This gospel story doesn't end with Jesus in the tomb. This gospel doesn't end with Jesus telling Peter to get behind me, tempter. Abraham and Sarah's story doesn't end with them being childless and forgotten. God has shown us over and over again what it means to follow Jesus. God has shown us over and over that the ones who should trust and believe are often the first ones to stumble and fall short. God has shown us that with one breath we can claim Jesus as Messiah, and with what seems like the next breath, tempt him to be something less than the Messiah. God has shown us that when left to our own choices, we will always pick human pleasure over God's desire for us. God has shown us that we would rather trip over our cross or choose an alternate cross than carry the one that will cause us to follow Jesus. Yes, it seems like there is nothing but judgment for us, because we will always choose the wrong thing. We will make the Son of Man suffer and be rejected, and we will kill him. But that's not the end of the story. After 3 days, after God acts, Jesus will rise again. The promise has not been broken, but has been strengthened, because now there is no place in heaven or hell that Christ has not been. There is no place that the tempter still has power. There is no place that has not given glory to God. God doesn't give up on us. God doesn't change God's mind about this creation that God has called good. In Christ Jesus, we have been given a covenant, our own promise. We have been promised that when we gather and we confess our sins, we hear God's promise of forgiveness. We know that when we partake in Christ's body and blood, we receive that forgiveness again, whether we're here at this table or we're in our own home. We have been promised that death continually leads us to new life in Christ. We have been promised that there is nothing that can separate us from that love. We have been promised that there is no them, only us, only God's beloved creation, only the whole world that God has called good. Take up your cross and follow, Jesus says, even if you are afraid that you will stumble. Because guess what? You will stumble, like so many of the faithful have before you. Abraham and Sarah stumbled. Peter stumbled. Jesus promises to keep leading us, to not abandon us, even when we struggle to follow and when we stumble. The promise has been made to each of us that we are God's beloved and we are in this together. Amen.